Good. Well, then what we're going to do is we're going to turn, if you've got your Bibles, to 1 Timothy. It's on the screen too. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And, you know, when you get to the end of those kind of letters of Paul, they get a little bit kind of odd. Remember, he's writing to a specific church about some specific issues. And what we have to do is work quite hard to put out some of the principles of that. And I'm going to be focusing just on the first couple of verses here this morning about what it means for us to live lives that honour other people. Harriet's going to come and read from 1 Timothy chapter 5. It'll be on the screen behind us. Thank you, Harriet.
Never speak harshly to an older man, but appeal to him respectfully as you would your own father. Talk to the younger men as you would to your own brothers. Treat older women as you would your mother, and treat younger women with all the purity as you would your own sisters. Take care of any widow who has no one else to take care of her. But if she has children or grandchildren, their first responsibility is to show godliness at home and repay their parents by taking care of them. This is something that pleases God. Now, a true widow, a woman who is truly alone in this world, has placed her hope in God. She prays night and day, asking God for his help. But the widow who lives only for pleasure is spiritually dead even while she lives. Give these instructions to the church so that no one will be open to criticism. But those who don't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith. Such people are worse than unbelievers. A widow who is put on the list for support must be a woman who is at least 60 years old and was faithful to her husband. She must be well respected by everyone because of the good she has done. Has she brought up her children well? Has she been kind to strangers and served other believers humbly? Has she helped those who are in trouble? Has she always been ready to do good? The younger widows should not be put on the list. Because their physical desires will overpower their devotion to Christ, and they will want to remarry. Then they would be guilty of breaking their precious pledge. And if they are on the list, they will learn to be lazy and will spend their time gossiping from house to house, meddling in other people's business, and talking about things they shouldn't. So I advise these younger widows to marry again, have children, and take care of their own homes. Then the enemy will not be able to say anything against them. For I am afraid that some of them have already gone astray and now follow Satan. If a woman who is a believer has relatives who are widows, she must take care of them and not put the responsibility on the church. Then the church can care for the widows who are truly alone.
That's interesting, isn't it? You're sitting there thinking, have I ever read this scripture? Anyone else think that? Me, just me, okay. Yeah, interesting. Well, we're not going to get into all the kind of what widows should be and how old you are when you're 60 and what that even means. That's something for your growth groups this week. Can't wait to be involved with that. I can't make this week. What a shame. I hope you have a great time in your growth groups looking at those issues today about how old widows need to be before they get on the list. The most important thing, of course, is not only does Linda have a birthday, but almost our whole family have birthdays and anniversaries this week. So all my children are here. I wanted them to be here when they said about looking after your parents. So that's my work done. The energy it took to get this scripture on this Sunday, it will be, no, not at all. You know, in I don't know if you ever see the Peanuts cartoons. In the Peanuts cartoon, Lucy there with the black hair, she demands that Linus change the TV channels. What makes you think you have the right to walk in here and take over, asks Linus. These five fingers, says Lucy. Individually, they're nothing. But when I curl them together into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold. Which channel do you want? Says Linus. And then he turns away and looks at his own fingers and says, why can't you guys get organized like that? Never speak harshly to an older man, but appeal to him respectfully as you would your own father. Talk to younger men as you would your own brothers. Treat older women as you would your mother, and treat younger women with all purity as you would your own sisters. Long ago in a distant land, a prince dreamed of creating a community, more than geographical or political, a different kind of kingdom, where he dreamed of a place where all people were committed to each other in loyalty and love and equality, where every person sought the welfare of the other, even at the cost to himself. So the prince called a great meeting, and all the heads of the clans, all the chieftains and the wise and the trusted people of the land, they were there as he dared to tell his dream. And they all agreed to form part of this new kingdom together. And as part of the community's inauguration, each was requested to search the wine cellar and find the best wine produced from the ancestral vineyard. And these treasured bottles would be uncorked, poured into one single communal vat, and blended as a true community that it represented, a common vintage, if you like. How can I mix my exquisite wine with that of my neighbours? One asked. I would have to sacrifice my unique variety of grape, the special climate of the year, the sweetness of the late harvest, the indefinable magic of bouquet. I would violate my art as a winemaker. It's impossible. Just lose my distinct variety, lose my separate self. I will not be adulterated in such a common cup. So he corked a bottle of tap water. He stuck on the bottle the most beautiful label, and at the time of ritual pouring, he sneaked it into the common vat. When the covenanting was solemnized, all filled their glasses from the communal vat, and then there was the toast that would seal their commitment to community, and as each one touched their lips, they all knew the truth. It was all water. There was no wine at all. No one was willing to pay the cost of community. How we treat each other in the body of Christ matters. It's crucial. It's vital. It's central. It's essential. It's imperative. It's key. I'm coming to the end of my dissertation, and I've been using a thesaurus a lot. So I've been looking for different words to say the same thing. So you might hear those words again. Jesus says, by this shall everyone know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. If it were easy, it wouldn't be a command. It's a mark of our mission as God's people. Jesus also said, by their fruit you will know them. And that fruit is love in the church. So at the sharp end of 1 Timothy, we get this odd passage. It's obviously a very specific set of instructions with people in mind, some of the widows perhaps we talked about at the beginning of 1 Timothy chapter 1 who were gossiping and changing the truth because they were uneducated. And Paul is spelling out to Timothy to pass on to the church in Ephesus in really specific way that love matters. And that it looks like something. And that, how can we say this? Actions speak louder than words. It's like it's all joined up. that how we behave in the body of Christ, how we show love to each other, is essential to our mission as God's people. By your love, they will know that you are my disciples. So Paul says, never speak harshly to an older man, but appeal to him respectfully as you would your own father. Talk to younger men as you would your own brothers. Treat older women as you would your mother, and treat younger women with all purity as you would your own sisters. So I'd like us, rather than me preaching particularly this morning, I would like us just to think for a couple of moments about our place together. How are we? How are we? Not that kind of, how are you? Fine, thanks, my legs dropped off, but I'm just fine, mustn't grumble. Not that kind of, how are you? But how are we together? How are you with me? And how am I with you? And how are you with the folk with whom you sit this morning? And the folk, if you're on a different side, and some of you are because of the sun, you see a different side of me, it's a better side, I think. How are we with each other? How is our common vat, our common cup? How is our common life? How is our offering, our sharing, our fellowship, our place in each other's lives? How are we together? Because Paul says it matters. It's crucial, it's key, it's essential, it's central, it's imperative. And as we find our way, and let's not pretend we're still finding our way out of this post-COVID situation into this new world, it's so easy to still live in our silos. We've been doing this for so long now. We know there were times when we couldn't touch, we couldn't share, we couldn't pray, we couldn't eat together. And we know that COVID's in our community, and some of you are coming back from having had COVID. But we need to recognize that actually some of that kind of behavior is still part of our common life. That we can so easily live in silos, separated from each other, rather than truly engage in each other's lives like we once were. As though our wine isn't mixed any longer together. As though the fingers of our body isn't making a fist. We need to perhaps pay some attention to that, our common vat, our common life. And for Paul in the church in Ephesus, he's saying it works out for them in the way they treat the vulnerable, in the way they handle the most vulnerable in their community, the widows. And the growth group notes has some chance to look into why the widows were an important group of people to support and encourage, and you can see that in your meeting this week. But I wonder if you would just have a look around. Just take a moment to have a look around. It might be awkward if you catch someone's eye, but deal with it. Have a look around. Who's here? Little waves, nodding, right? Yeah. And then think about who's not here. Not just the folk who've been called home. I was thinking of Margaret Phillips when I had a tickle in my throat, and how she'd always take about 15 minutes to bring me a glass of water. But it always came. With that, I don't know if we've still got that thing, Wendy, that little cup, and I suspect we have somewhere back of the cupboard. Lovely little decanter we had. People have gone before us. But what about the folk who were here but aren't? There's lots of talk in lots of churches about who's come back after COVID. Well, who hasn't? Where are they? And what's happening in each other's lives? Who have you missed, or haven't you? And what have we done about it? Or is that only my job? It matters, doesn't it, how our love, our fruit, our fist, our common vat, how it works out in practice. It's the mark of our discipleship. It's not our budget. It's not our community impact. It's not our membership size. But the depth of our love for each other. By this shall all men know that you are my, all people know that you are my disciples. Not about how great your coffee is, how attractive your preacher is, but by love you will know that you are my disciples. And as we stretch our muscles, our love muscles, as we've been doing for the last few years, and finding new ways, thinking we couldn't stretch anymore, and then realizing there's always a little bit further we can stretch. And we're doing that increasingly again now in this season, thinking about what does it mean to journey with people, whoever they are, wherever they've come from, regardless of their background or nationality or gender or sexuality, how do we ensure that it's the love of Jesus that binds us together? Not fear, not a desire for an easy life, not gravitating to those folk who are like us, who understand us, but allowing love to be our guide. So when John, jumping epistles, writes here, he says, this is the message we've heard from Jesus and declared to you. God is light, in him there's no darkness at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God and yet go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. This is interesting. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. There's an interesting relationship there between the fellowship we have with each other and the fellowship we have with God. It's like they're connected because they are. You know, you can learn a lot from YouTube. We've did that for 3 years nearly, just looking at YouTube. And then, I don't know about you, but when I get onto YouTube, I get distracted by that stuff down the right-hand side. You do that too? And you always end up watching X Factor. I'm not sure why it's X Factor. Maybe it's the algorithms that I look at, but it's me looking at prayers and services. And before you know it, I'm looking at Simon Cowell. That's not... But we can do that. There are books you can read. You could download in an instant much better sermons than I can give you. And you do, I know. Do it. Be encouraged by it. But that's not church. That's not... Anyone can do it. You just have to click. And the days when you could sit in your pajamas and eat your homemade bread and fresh coffee at home and do church and say, this is magic. Or was that just me thinking that? That's not church. Church is hard. Love is difficult. If it were easy, there'd be no need for God's Spirit to bring us together. But that's the whole point of God's Spirit, not to make us feel gooey inside, but to unite us, to make our fingers into a fist, to make our bottles of wine into a common vat. We have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, in lockdown, I started following... I love Instagram. I'm a big Instagram fan. I'm the worst kind of Instagram owner. I don't put stuff on Instagram. I just watch other people's stuff. There's some funny stuff there. If you need a laugh at 9 o'clock in the evening, then get onto Instagram. There's some hilarious things on there. And if you don't know what that means, speak to me afterwards, and I'll get Zoe to help you. And she'll send you stuff. Just need to ask a millennial, and they'll get you straight into that stuff. And there's some beautiful stuff. And I started following an artist called Jen Bloomer, who's in San Francisco, which I think still is my favourite city on earth. Of all ones I've ever visited, I think San Fran is still my favourite place. And she has this this movement called Radici Studios. And she says this: art for change, art for connect, and art for community. And she creates art with people, not for people. And she has all kinds of retreats and therapeutic stuff that she does. And her artwork is amazing too. And a piece of art really stuck with me, so I bought it for us. Is that okay? I hope so, 'cause I've got it here. Had it shipped all the way from America. And not one of you went to pick it up for me in Hove, by the way. Those on Facebook, I had to go myself, I know. I know, that's love. But this is the piece of art. It's going to go under the clock. So we need someone that's got a good eye, because I don't put things on the wall straight. It's on the screen, you can see it. It says, may we grow back, not to what was, but instead towards what we can become. And that really struck me, especially because this woman who did this is not a Christian. And I thought, this is kind of my prayer for us as a church. And yet, as we still feel a bit afraid from all that we've been through in the last couple of years, so this is the chance not to circle the wagons, as so many churches have done. So let's go back to what we know. Remember Moses, when they went across the promised land, and it wasn't into the desert, and it wasn't long before they started saying, can we go back to Egypt? I know we were slaves there, but at least we get food to eat. And you can hear the whining. I know it was horrible, but at least it was the horrible that we knew. And Moses said, no, we've got to press on into what God's got for us. May we grow back, not to what was, but towards what we can become. And I think that is my prayer for us, the church family. And that's why it feels so difficult at the moment, I think, for so many of us. Because we're not going back to what we know all the time. We're still pressing forward to engage in this world. And for Paul, and writing to Timothy, to the church in Ephesus, that would look very specific about widows and their age and widows with, what was it? Was it temptation and then getting married again, all that stuff. Good luck with that this week as you look at the growth group stuff. But for us, it's a whole lot of different things. I think one of the things that we need to recapture and reimagine is how we express our love towards each other. And that's something I think that the Lord has been talking to me about. May we grow back, not to what was, but instead towards what we can become. And there'll be under my, I call it my preaching clock, because it's always a bit slow. You can see it as you come and go into church. It kind of speaks to me, and hopefully does to all of us. We can see, as we look at this book of the Bible of Timothy, that right believing leads to right living. That's obvious. And God calls us in community, as community, Father, Son, and Spirit, the community of God, and he calls us to join in. And once we do so together, we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us. Living rightly before God has to work out in living rightly before each other, in honouring each other. And 1 Timothy 5 has some very specific ways of doing that, and we have some for our community too. Fellowship with one God, fellowship with one another. It's all part of the wine of the blessing and the costs of community. And we can't rely on the pastor to do that on his own, or any pastoral network. We are the body of Christ. We are the common vat. We are the fist of God's love and action in our community. And they will know us by our love.